So what I'd like to do is, I would like to learn with you, like to go through with you this parak. We did it a few weeks ago, and then I'd like to try to analyze some of the themes of chapter 17, which is a very hard chapter. As I said before, there are three divisions. There are three pieces to this parak. The first one is the first five verses, first five psukim, where King David speaks about a prayer that he wants to utter, that the prayer should be accepted by Hashem, who knows what's in David's heart, who has visited him at night, and David asks that his prayer be accepted in the most significant way possible. Then from verse 6 until 13, verse 6 until 13, we have King David speaking against his enemies and calling out against them. He's asking to be guarded, which is probably part of his tefillah, asking to be guarded. And then finally, the last piece of the psalm, of the Tehillim, is where he says that Hashem, in the future, whenever that later time in either in Jewish history or the later time in my life, I will see your face with righteousness, I will be satisfied with your image, I want to die not at the hand of other people, I want to die at your hands, and I want to live with that sense of connection to you. So that last piece of the Tehillim we're not going to do tonight, but we're going to try to cover some highlights, some key ideas of the first two pieces. What I'd like to do is, I'd like to actually read the Hebrew. The first box is the English, the second box is the Hebrew. Those of you that are able to follow with me in the Hebrew, very good. And I'm going to actually try to make this a bit interactive tonight to see if I can prevent you from falling asleep, at least prevent myself from falling asleep. Just a few nights ago, I gave a shir, and then I went to a shiva visit, and as I was driving back, and I finally made it home. It was from the valley. I finally made it home, and it was like, I don't know, it was like 11:30. That wasn't so late, but just I get very tired when I drive. I fell asleep in my car. Oh. I fell asleep in my car, it was Monday night. I fell asleep in my car, and it wasn't dangerous because I was home. Somehow I was home. Yeah. I was home. I wasn't exactly sure how I got home, but Mamish had fallen asleep in my car. I woke up. Yeah, so I guess it was better to fall asleep when the car was still. Was still than it was moving. But I do have some recollection of the trip back. Not full recollection. So I want to keep myself up and keep you up as well. Let's learn. Let's start with the. Let's look at the first. So I'll be happy to give you a ride home, Tanya. No problem. So take a look with me at Pasuk Aleph in Perek Yizayin. Tefillah leDavid. We pointed out in previous weeks that not many of the Tehillim start with the phrase Tefillah. Tehillah, yes, but Tefillah, not too many. There are five actually that start with the word Tefillah, and although I didn't point it out last time, the word tefillah, which we often translate to mean what? Okay. To mean prayer. Actually, Rav Hirsch points out that tefillah is connected to a totally different idea, which then, later on, we will see the segue to prayer. And he says the root word of tefillah is pei lamid lamid. We say lehit palel. Lehit palel. What does it mean? What is the word pei lamid lamid mean? That's actually a hard word. But in the Torah, we actually have that word, plilim. The word plilim, palal, means to judge. To judge. And lehit palel is reflexive, meaning it goes back on the individual. So tefillah is an exercise, says Rav Hirsch, in self-judgment. Tefillah requires a person to be real with oneself. It's a very powerful idea. Right, and in fact, one of the ideas I think that we will see. Take a look for one moment at verse 6, Pasuk Vav. Let me just shoot to this point right now. David HaMelech says, Ani krati'cha ki ta'aneni el, which is translated here as, I call to you because you shall answer me. Ani krati'cha, I call to you, ki ta'aneni el, because you will answer me. This might sound a bit audacious. How does he know that God will answer him? And so Rashi says a very beautiful thing here, a simple point that Rashi makes, that batuach ani, ki batuach ani shetaneni, because I have confidence that you will answer my prayers. In other words, prayer requires a degree of confidence. Prayer requires, number one, a sense of being real with oneself. In a certain sense, they seem like conflicting mandates. On the one hand, prayer requires one to be self-effacing, to be humble, to recognize what one's faults are. We spoke about, I think, a few weeks ago, when before we walk into davening, we say, before we walk into the Amida, we say, Adoshem svatai tiftach ufi agiti latecha, right? Which means what? Hashem, open up my lips and let my mouth express your praise. Why do I need to say that? Why is that a critical piece? Why is that important before you walk into davening? So one explanation we gave of the five, one was Rashi's. And Rashi says that Hashem Svasai Tetach means, forgive me, God. I realize that my lips that are uttering your praise have been used in other ways as well. And I realize that there's an essential hypocrisy in my using my prayers, using my lips in praising you. I realize that, but I'm still going to do it. Hashem Svasai Tiftach. Hashem, open up my lips. Forgive me. Right? Like we pointed out the Zohar that says that two eyes, two ears, two nostrils, two legs, two arms, one mouth. Why one mouth? Because if there would be two mouths, you'd have a Kodesh mouth and you'd have another mouth. Right? So the same mouth is used, the mouth which is the place of the human spirituality, the neshama is uttered through the mouth, neshima, neshama, Targum Unkelus talks about the speaking spirit, right? The speaking spirit is the nishmas chayim, that's the neshama, that's the soul. So on the one hand, a person has to be real, on the other hand, a person has to have a sense of confidence. A person has to believe in the fact that they're speaking to the Ribono Shel Olam, and that Hashem will respond to them. And if one doesn't have that sense of confidence, then it's going to be hard day in and day out, right, to daven to the Ribono Shel Olam, which might explain why it is that there's a lot of talking going on, unfortunately, at times, in synagogues with traditional and faithful Jews. Why is it that there's so much talking that goes on? People who usually are not friendly with each other outside of shul, in shul become incredibly tight. He's my shul partner, my shul chavrusa, right? We find this phenomenon. Why is that? So I'm sure there are many explanations, but one explanation certainly is that a person who doesn't believe that their tefillos are worthy because they don't believe in the essential relationship in the sense that they don't feel that they have the merit to talk to the Ribono Shel Olam, whether Hashem is listening, because they are so besmirched, so that it's going to be hard for them to daven. So that's why I've quoted on previous occasions, Rav Tzadok HaKohen says a very important idea. Rav Tzadok HaKohen, a great thinker, 1800s, used to be Misnagid, then he turned Hasidish. Rav Tzadok HaKohen writes in Tzidkas HaTzadik, section 154, he says that Kishem Shatzarech HaAdam Lahamin ba'atzmo, Kishem Shatzarech HaAdam Lahamin, just like a person has to believe in Hashem, Kach Tzarech Lahamin, so too a person has to believe ba'atzmo. He has to believe in himself. If a person doesn't have a belief in one's essential spiritual self, then it's going to be very hard to believe that Hashem wants to have what to do with you. That Hashem wants esek imo. That Hashem is mishdasheya. That God has pleasure from what you have to say. That's what Tzadok HaKohen, it's one of the most important ideas in contemporary spirituality today. And that is, people don't believe in themselves. Right? Come on, I'm going to say something to God that's meaningful. What is, I know what I do when I don't daven, so what does it mean? What does it matter? No, a person has to believe that a person's tefillah, Hashem wants their tefillah. Hashem enjoys the tefillah. Hashem wants an asek, that a person, a human being, is the center of the universe. They can change olamos, and they have to believe in that essential self. And if they believe in that, which is what Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Hashem says to each and every person that I am your God. I have a personal relationship. I want to hear your tefillos. In a certain sense.
Amen.
In a certain sense, the very idea that Hashem obligates tefillah, which according to the Rambam, Maimonides, is a Torah obligation. A person has to daven every day. According to the Rambam, every day. So that's a compliment. That's a compliment. In other words, if somebody doesn't want to have what to do with you, they won't make you call him or call her every day, right? You don't ask, a person doesn't often ask their mother-in-law, I shouldn't say that's not a nice joke, but Phyllis is not here, and I usually can't say mother-in-law jokes when she's here. So a person wouldn't, say want to ask their mother-in-law or somebody, whatever, to call every day, right? But you're going to ask somebody that you feel close with. Right? Probably people speak to their spouse every day. People speak to their children, often, every day, many times. Right? Why? Because you want that yachas, you want that kesher, you want that connection. So the Ribbono Shel Olam says, you must daven to me every day. I want to hear from you. So David HaMelech says, Tefillah le David, a prayer, but an exercise in self-judgment that's coming from the mouth of David. Shim'a Hashem Tzedek. I'm just going to read these words, and then we'll analyze them in a moment. Shim'a Hashem Tzedek is translated as, "Hark, listen, God, to righteousness." Now, if you are a student of Hebrew, you will know that the English translation added one word to the Hebrew. Shim'a Hashem Tzedek, and I don't mean the word O. Oh Lord, right? Shema Hashem Tzedek is translated as hearken or listen, O Lord, to righteousness. Which word does the English add that is not found in the Hebrew? Two. Because really, in the Hebrew, it's Shema Hashem, listen Hashem, Tzedek. What does the word Tzedek mean? Justice or righteousness. Sometimes it means charity. But really, this is the exact translation is Hashem, listen, righteousness. So what's missing? I think they call it the preposition. I don't remember anymore, but something like that, right? What's missing? Hashem, listen, righteousness. So the explanation given by the English, right, is listen to righteousness. But what might be another explanation? Not listen to righteousness, but rather listen. In other words, David HaMelech is saying, Hashem, listen, then tzedek, righteousness, or justice. Tzedek is justice.
Your request.
So it could be, Hashem, listen, the explanation here is to righteousness, which would be Shema Hashem lit tzedek. But what might be another way of interpreting that phrase? Not Shema Hashem lit tzedek, but Shema Hashem bit tzedek, or mei tzedek. Bit tzedek means listen, Hashem, not to righteousness, in which case the righteousness is my prayer, but Shema Hashem bitzedek, Hashem, listen with righteousness. Meaning what? Meaning that God, I'm about to daven to you, and I want you to listen to my prayers and evaluate my prayers with a certain yardstick of righteousness. In other words, every human being realizes that what? That if one judges their case, if God were to act in a judgment mode, in a sort of a pure din, pure judgment type of mode, then it would not be a great result. So Shema Hashem, God, listen, bit tzedek, and use a measure of righteousness in order to do what? in order to accept my prayer. What's the prayer about? We don't know. But we'll talk a little more in a moment.
That doesn't make sense. But wouldn't you say listen with rachamim? Because tzedek, if he's listening with judgment, it is tzedek.
I know. Is tzedek judgment or is tzedek tzedakah? Is tzedek righteous? Is it pure judgment mode, which is the way you're interpreting it? Or does it mean something beyond righteousness, beyond judgment mode? We'll see. We're going to look at this far in a moment. Okay. Then, next, let's continue. Hakshiva rinati, ha'azina tefilati, below siftei mirma. So, hakshiva rinati, which is similar to the previous phrase, because it's shima and hakshiva both mean to what? Both mean to listen, right? Both mean to listen. And now it's rinati. What does the word rinati mean? This we covered a few weeks ago. Rinati means my rina. Now what does the word rina mean?
Song.
Song. And in this context, what do you think it means in this context? Listen to my song. But in this context, what do you think McDavid's song is? Prayer. There is a type of prayer which is not a song.
I mean joy.
There's a type of prayer which can be crying, mm-hmm. Right? We say this in the Motzei Shabbos of Slichos by the Ashkenazim. When we open up Slichos before Rosh Hashanah, there's a beautiful poem that we say, a beautiful piyut. It says, Lishmoa El Harina Ve'El HaTfila. Listen to the Rina, listen to the Tfila. So obviously from this we see that not all Tfila is Rina, not all Rina is Tfila. What is Tfila? What is Rina? So there's a lot written on that. But let's just go with the idea that Rina is a loud and maybe even a joyous type of prayer. And Tfila could be more reflective self-judgment. So Hakshiva Rinati, Ha'azina Tfilati. So Hazina and Akshiva both mean to listen. Obviously, if it means the exact same thing, we'd have to ask why different words. But some both are the idea of listening. Below siftei mirma. And listen to it without lips of deceit. What do you think that means without lips of deceit? Who might have lips of deceit? The person who's praying. In other words, I could pray something, but maybe I don't really integrate the message, right? That's one of the big challenges in prayer is to really focus and desire and want. You know, one of the personal reflection, one of the great challenges I always had in Shmona Esrei, not the only one, it's one of them, is that whenever we would get to the bracha of Li Yerushalayim Ircha Berachamim Toshuv, to rebuild Yerushalayim. So I just thought to myself, what happens if God listens? And he rebuilds Yerushalayim, and we, Baruch Hashem, have the Beis HaMikdash, and it's, you know, the Zman will come, and I will not have bought anything in Yerushalayim already, and in Eretz Yisrael, and the real estate prices are going to skyrocket, and it, you know, where am I going to live? And I always told my wife, we haven't yet done it, I said, I just want to buy something in Eretz Yisrael, just something to buy. So if I buy something in Eretz Yisrael, my Shmona Esrei will be so much better. But leave Yerushalayim Mircha, because I have a place to go. So now my brother bought a place in Yerushalayim, so I'm a stomach, he'll take me in. So, you know, people have these little things that hold them back. Do we really mean it? So God, says David, below siftei mirma, please realize that my prayer comes from, there's no deceit in my prayer. And I want everything that I'm asking for. We don't know what he's asking for yet, but below siftei mirma. Okay. Now here's a very interesting line. We did not focus on this line last time. So first of it says, right, three requests. Listen, tzedek, hakshiva rinati, azina tilati. Oh, I told you we're going to give you two explanations for Shem Hashem tzedek. So one explanation we said is listen to my righteousness, and that is the explanation that is given to us by please. That is the explanation given to us by the Mitsudas David, one of the sort of the simple, the Pashtanim, the more rational commentaries on the Navi. Listen to my tfilati, which was said with sincerity. Okay, so that's the way the Mitsudas David says. However, the Sforno says, Shema Hashem Tzedek means Havidui Sheomer Bitzedek Uvechol Lev, which means that what is, so David HaMelech is saying to Hashem, listen to the my confession. Shema Hashem Bitzedek. Listen, go and probe deeply into my prayer. Not listen to my righteousness, but listen, God, David HaMelech says, and see and listen with my prayer. In other words, see not just the words, but see what's coming with the words. And according to this explanation, David is now engaging in a confessional prayer. What's the confession? So that you might remember, a few weeks ago, this Tehillim actually talks about one of the major, according to many, one of the major sins of David, which is the sin of
Bathsheba.
The sin of Bathsheba. So this is, according to the Sforno, and according to many, this is David's prayer that's coming after the sin of Bathsheba. So what he's saying is, look at the sincerity of my confession. Okay, let's go on a little bit more.
So in the Sforno's opinion, that would be like Bitzedek.
Bitzedek, yeah. He says that explicitly. Now, he says, next one. Milifanecha mishpati yetze. Milifanecha mishpati yetze. What does that mean? Milifanecha, from before you, mishpati, my judgment shall come forth, come out. So how do you understand that? I understand that line. And then let's finish it up, actually. Einecha techezena meisharim. Einecha, your eyes, techezena, that should be familiar to you, that word. Wait, where do we say that word? In davening, shmonesu, v'techezena einenu, let our eyes, right, see. Let our einecha, let your eyes see meisharim. Let your eyes see, what does the word meisharim mean? Meishar, yashar, straightness. So what is David saying there? Einecha techazena meisharim. Let you, God, see in me meisharim. What does that mean?
Truth.
See, well, truth, but what does the yashar mean?
The desire to go straight.
Straight. In other words, God, if I'm after the sin of Bathsheba, so then I'm like a mixed bag. Right? So you can see in me different things. Human beings are complex. So comes the Radak, and he explains that what David HaMelech is asking here is, God, I want you to see that which is straight in me. And don't see in me the part that sinned. And what? And you should judge me based on who, on the majority of my merits. In other words, David HaMelech is praying to be seen in the holistic fashion. Yeah, it's true, there's a piece of me that sinned, but God, all in all, I'm a pretty good person. You should see in me meisharim, which means obviously David feels that about himself as well. It's a process that he had to undergo, but he feels that about himself as well. Now, the Medrash here makes a very interesting comment. The Medrash on the Tehillim says as follows. And so this is Radak. What does Radak say? Milfanecha mishpati yetzei, in front of you, let my judgment be rendered. How do I want my judgment to be rendered? I know that I have different pieces, but I want you to see me as meisharim. I want you to see me as being straight, because my prayer, I want you to see my prayer, I want you to recognize that it's coming from a sincere place. That is the explanation of the Radak and many. And according to this, mishpati yetzei means, it means I want my judgment to sort of be thrown out. I want my negative judgment to be thrown out. I want to be deemed innocent. But I want to read to you a different explanation, which is the explanation of the Medrash. Okay. Comes David HaMelech and he says as follows. He says, Ribono Shel Olam, it's a very interesting dialogue. Ata Melech V'ani Melech. I'm a king and you're a king. Na'e L'Melech L'Adun Et HaMelech. We're colleagues. Is it appropriate for one colleague to judge the other? For one king to judge the other. So, okay, fine. So that's the first part. Continues the Medrash. B'shah she'shalach HaKadosh Baruch Hu malach lifnei Yisrael. When God sent an angel to guide the Jewish people. I don't know if you remember, after the sin of the Egel Hazav, God says, I don't want to be with you anymore. I'm going to send a malach. Because I don't want to have that personal relationship. And Moshe Davin, that shouldn't happen. It doesn't happen until the time of Yeshua, when Hashem sends a malach to guide them. So when Hashem sent a malach, he said, Hinei anochi sholeach malach lefanav. I'm going to send a malach before you. And God said, be very careful, because a malach cannot forgive your sins. He can't forgive your sins. Why not? Because a malach is a messenger, and we know a messenger does not have any discretion. Doesn't have any, you know, he's just a proxy. He can't make his own decisions. So kach omar David. So now this is very fascinating way of interpreting this line. Kach omar David. Hoil ve'ein acher zulatcha. So David says, since you're the only one God, no one else besides you, Yachol Livater Milafanecha. No one else can possibly say it's all right. I remember about 16 years ago, 15 years ago, there was a fellow in the shul who had just come off a very serious medical situation. And it was a few months after the situation, and the question was whether he should fast on Yom Kippur. And I had thought that he should make an attempt to fast on Yom Kippur. And if he's feeling weak, so then he won't, then he'll break the fast. But he shouldn't walk in without an attempt. So he wasn't so happy with that. And he said, why don't you speak to my doctor? So halacha is Yom Kippur, unless a person is really, it's really going to affect their health in a potentially dangerous way, then you have to fast on Yom Kippur. So I said to the doctor, well, you know, what will happen if he fasts? The doctor, of course, is Jewish, you'll see from this, you know. So he says, Rabbi, he shouldn't fast. He shouldn't fast. I said, do me a favor, just answer the question, what will happen if he fasts? Are you worried about any long-term negative effects? So he says, listen, Rabbi, he shouldn't fast. I mean, if he fasts, nothing's going to happen to him, but he shouldn't fast. So I said, you know, I just want to hear from you the medical thing. I'll take you over from there. So he says to me, Rabbi, the sin's on me. He says, Rabbi, don't worry about it. Don't let him fast. The sin is on me, right? I remember that line, right? There's certain, like, you know, I'm in charge, right? So comes David HaMelech and he says, God, no malach can be mevater, can say, forget it, but it's not a big deal. It's only you. It's only you that can say that. Therefore, David HaMelech says, Milefanecha mishpati yetze. I'd rather you judge me, even if it's a negative judgment, than anyone else. I don't want to fall into the hands of others. Anybody remember when you say tachanun? I don't know how many people say tachanun, but one of the things we say is, David HaMelech, we put our head in our arms. And David says, David of God, sadly ma'od, I'm in a lot of pain. But even though I'm in a lot of pain, nipla na biyad Hashem, I'd rather fall into the hands of God. Nipla na biyad Hashem. Let me fall into the hands. I'd rather be in pain, but knowing that you're judging me, than me being at the vicissitudes, at the beck and call, at the mercy of human enemies. Niplana b'yad Hashem, and therefore David says, Milefanecha, I'm in a good place. That even if you judge me negatively, but it's coming from you, Mishpati Yetzei. So it's not that explanation number one is that what Mishpati Yetzei, let my judgment be thrown out. Throw out the case. I'm a king, you're a king. Why should one king, judge the other? Throw out my case. Mishpati Yetzei. Second explanation. If I have to be judged, I'm glad it's Milfanecha. I'm glad it's before you. Right? When a person suffers, when a person struggles, so they're often, searching for the why. And it's a frustrating thing, obviously, because we don't know why. But when a person feels the sense that is coming from the Ribono Shel Olam, they're able to focus in on that, it gives a tremendous sense of purpose and meaning. Okay, so continuing, let's go on. So, David HaMelech says, Bachanta libi pakadeta laila tsraftani bal timtsa zamoti bal yavarpi. This line is such a hard, there's so many different explanations of the Rishonim. I'll give you one clear one. Bachanta libi, you have tested my heart. Pakadeta laila, you have examined me at night. Tsraftani, you have refined me. The word we said a few weeks ago, the word for a silversmith is a tsoref. You've gotten rid of the garbage. Tsraftani, you've refined me. Bal timtza. This line, what does it mean? Bal timtza. You haven't found. What haven't you found?
Sin.
What explanation is? You haven't found sin. That's the Malbim. But Baal Timtza, according to Rashi, and most of the Farshim is, you haven't found perfection. You tested me at night. The night of Batsheva. Baal Timtza. You didn't find perfection. Zamoti. And I plotted, I thought, Baal Yavor Pi. But I never wanted to pass my mouth. I never wanted to leave my lips. What does that mean? I thought that I never wanted to leave my lips. So we learned a few weeks ago that David HaMelech asked for a test. Sanhedrin, the Gemara says, that David says, why is it okay, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Why isn't it okay, David? What about me? What am I, chopped liver? So God says, well, I tested them. So David says, test me. So David says, that was a big mistake.
Yeah.
Never ask for tests, right? Hashem will give us tests anyway. So that's how Rashi in the classical Mefarshim learned this line. I want to make one point here. The word tsraftani, which means to refine, reminds one of a very beautiful medrash that appears on a verse in Tehillim that goes like this. The verse in Tehillim says that Hashem tzadik yivchan, God tests the righteous. The Rasha, the Ohev Hamas, and the wicked, and the one that loves corruption, San'ad Nafsho, God hates. So that's what the Pasuk says. So comes the Medrash and says, God tests the righteous, and he doesn't test the wicked. The Medrash says, what is this compared to? So the Medrash has three opinions. There's Rabbi Yonatan, there's Rabbi Yochanan, I forget who says what. So the first explanation is, the Medrash says, this can be compared, you have to hold off, because I probably have said this a few times in Chumashir. So the first explanation is, you know what I'm about to say? The first explanation is, what is this compared to? To a person that sells, he's selling his earthenware, he's selling his pots and pans. And what happens is, what does he want to do? He wants to sell his wares. So a person comes in the store, and he hits the pot, the owner knocks the pot, gives it a good zetz, and he says, look, you see, it's good. It's able to withstand pressure, right? So, says the Medrash, if the pot is good, so then it stays up. But if it's a poor pot, it's going to be destroyed. So, too, says the Medrash, just like the storekeeper, God tests the righteous, but it doesn't test the wicked. That's example number one.
And you also
Hold on. Example number two, says the Medrash. To what can this be compared? To a pishtani, to a person, a farmer, who's dealing with flax. And he wants to take the flax, and he wants to make something of it. So, what does he have to do? Flax isn't readily available. He's got to smack the flax. So, what flax is he going to smack? He's going to smack the strong flax, because if he smacks the weak flax, it's going to be destroyed. So too, God tests the righteous; he doesn't test the wicked. Then the Medrash says a third example: to a person that has two cows, and he has a burden, and he needs to carry the burden across the river. So, is he going to use the good cow or the weak cow? So too, says the Medrash, God tests the wicked, but he doesn't test. God tests the righteous, but he doesn't test the wicked. So everybody asks, very famous analysis of this Medrash. This sounds like a bedtime story all over again, right? Once, twice, three times. I understood it the first time. In fact, even without the Medrash, I understood it from the Pasuk. What does the Pasuk say? The Pasuk says, God tests the righteous, and he doesn't test the wicked. He hates the wicked. So what did the Medrash add at all? How did the Medrash sort of deepen our understanding of the Pasuk? I knew everything the Medrash said without the Medrash. What did the Medrash teach us? So there's a lot of beautiful analysis on this. And there's Ramban, there's Netziv, and others. What do you have to say? What do you think about this? We have three examples on the table. And they all are reflecting the concept of God testing the righteous. I'll just give you one hint. Within these examples, one reflects upon the concept of nisayon, of test, in a general sense. Having said that, what do you say? What's the purpose of a test? What's the purpose of the Medrash?
Tests are very hard to go through.
Okay.
They're very hard to go through.
Very hard to go through.
And the only way you can really get through a really tough test is to know this. Just know that, all right, so I've got to have a purpose. I'm going through it.
Okay. So we have three examples on the table here. We have the potter, we have the flax, we have the cows. What's the difference between each example? No time you could say.
It's okay.
Hey, you feel free.
Probably other people know.
What's the difference between the first example? What's the difference between the first and the second example? What is happening, let's say, with the pots? When you hit the pot, is anything happening to the pot?
I think you said that he wants to show other people also that it, you know, how strong the pot is.
What's the purpose of a test? So one purpose of a test, God, why is God testing? One purpose of a test is to show the world, right, what a human being can be. In other words, the famous line Hashem says to Avraham Avinu, Akedas Yitzchak, Ato Yodati, now I know that you are Yirei Elokim. Now I know that you're a God-fearing person. So everybody asks, God only knows now? Only now he knows? So Rav Sadia Gaon explains, Evan Ezra quotes this opinion, the word yadati really means now hodati. What does the word hodati mean? Now I can show I can show the world what it means to be a God-fearing person. What does it mean in terms of priority system? What does it mean in terms of ultimate sacrifice, right? What is the concept of serving Hashem with that which you love the most? Ato yadati. So the Evan Ezra asks the question. He says to Andra Sadia Gaon, he says, I don't understand. He says, after all, nobody knew about Akedas Yitzchak. It was done in private. How could you say that God is informing the world? And the answer to that question, of course, is, well, it's written in the most popular book of all time. It's called the Bible. So one explanation for the reason why God tests people is it shows the world what a human being can be. Right? You see a great person, it raises the bar for you as well. That's one explanation. That's the first shot in the Medrash. He gets the pot. Why is he getting the pot? Because he's showing people what a great pot you can make. You can buy this pot. You can get it yourself. You can be this pot. But he's not going to test the wicked because it's going to be depressing. That's the first pshat. What's the second one? What's the second explanation of the of a test?
If you test the strong, you get the good from it. But if you test the weak, they fall apart.
The second idea of a test, and obviously they're not mutually exclusive concepts, the Ramban says, is lo tzi min hakoach el hapoel. You know, what makes a person great? Well, we know. When a person is placed under duress, right? We know physically, right? Sometimes stress can bring out, stress can cause a person, right, to fall apart, but it also can bring out incredible strength, right? Adrenaline, that's a physical reality, but a spiritual reality also. People can achieve tremendous things when they're put under the gun. Tremendous things, right? When very often, and I know this personally about myself, and I think most of us probably are similar, the projection, that when I have many things to do, and I have deadlines and timelines, and I have just no choice, and I can't avoid them, I am infinitely more productive.
Yeah.
As opposed to it would be nice to do. Some people are able to create that self-imposed pressure. But most people are not like that. Most people need to create a mechayev, something that obliges them, right? Mm-hmm. Most people, given their own devices, will gravitate to the path of least resistance. So comes Kadosh Baruch Hu, he says, I know you would like to coast. Yaakov Avinu, says the famous Medrash, he finally settles down into Eretz Yisrael after having a difficult, tumultuous 36 years. And Yeshev Yaakov, and the Medrash says, Bikesh Yaakov, Leshe B'shalva. Yaakov wanted to sit in serenity. I could imagine that Yaakov did not plan on web surfing. Yaakov Avinu was probably going to spend his time doing great things, but Kadosh Baruch Hu says, but at the end of the day, if you feel a sense of pressure, you feel a sense of the test, you'll achieve greater things. That's the second explanation of the test. And what's the third explanation? Two cows, weak cow, strong cow, a burden, needs to go, needs to be brought across a river. What's the purpose of a test in this conception? No, so what's the purpose of the test? That's all the tzaddikim. What's the purpose there?
The righteous would carry the...
Carry what?
The burden.
For whom?
For the people.
The Klal Yisrael. The Gemara says of Rabbi Chanina, that the whole world is sustained by Rabbi Chanina, and Rabbi Chanina is sustained on a very small amount of food, on a carib. The great people carry tremendous responsibility, because Hashem doesn't only look at the individuals, Hashem looks at the collective. The tzaddikim, the tzadkanios, the righteous people. It's an amazing thing. You hear stories about great, we all have stories like this, but one story that I to me was very moving, that Rav Segel, was a Manchester, the Manchester Dayan, a tremendous tzaddik, that when he, Yaakov Feynman told the story several years ago. Yaakov Feynman is a rabbi in New York now. But he once went to see, Manchester Dayan, to say that there's somebody in his city talking about the children, the children's hospital, there are a few sick children. And when Yaakov Feynman told this rabbi, the Manchester Dayan, but he talked about particular individual cases. So the Rav Segel didn't even know the kids, didn't know, he just listened to the situation. And he said that just by listening and thinking and imagining the pain of the family, pain of the kid, pain of the situation, he just broke down in tears and was crying for 20 minutes. Whereas most people, normal people, say they'd feel very bad, they would acknowledge the pain, and then they go back to the regularly scheduled programming. And the idea that righteous people, men, women, carry that sense of burden, that care, they have big hearts, that incredible, incredibly large sense of achrayus, that's a critical thing for the Klal. Klal Yisrael needs its lamed vav tzaddikim. It needs its people. So what does David HaMelech say here? David HaMelech says, Tzraftani, you God, you have refined me. The test has refined me. I'm a different person, right? In other words, I am not flax that's unrefined. I'm a shmata, right? I've been beaten, But because of that, I become much greater. Let's end with Pasuk Ches. Okay, we didn't quite cover it. I thought we would today, but let's end with verse 8. David HaMelech says now, this is really his prayer, Shamreini ki ishon bat ayin, betzel kenafecha tastireini. Guard me, it's a very bad translation, as the apple of the eye. That is not what, I mean, actually, what is, when we say the apple of the eye, what does that mean usually? Usually it means your favorite. So that's not what it means here. Ishon. What does Ishon mean? So there's something very beautiful. So Rashi says, so guard me like the Ishon of my ayin. And then the end of the pasuk says, Betzel kenafecha tastireini. Guard me, it's a very beautiful line. We learn this in the book of Rus also. Guard me by placing me in the shadow of your kanaf, the shadow of your wings. So, obviously he's asking for protection, right? There are these enemies, the mafia, right? And David HaMelech wants protection, right? So what is the Ishon Bat Ayin? So says Rashi the following. Ishon hu hashachor sheba'ayin. It is the dark part of the eye. What do we call that? The pupil. Guard me like the pupil of one's eye. Now, the Rashi says the term Ishon is often borrowed to refer to the dead of night. Be Ishon Laila. It's the same word. Why? Obviously, why? Why? Because it's the dark part of the eye. So when he says, guard me like the dark, like my pupil, so obviously, what guards the pupil? What guards the pupil? This is not rocket science. The eyelid, right? The eyelashes, right? Guard me, in other words, a complete covering. And it happens constantly. It's not like, oh, today I'll decide to engage my eyelashes and my eyebrows and my eyelids to cover, protect you. It's a natural, involuntary response, right? So that's why he uses this metaphor. That's what Rashi says. Very nice. Very fits in very nicely. But comes the Radak and he adds a very, this is a beautiful addition. We'll end with this. He says, why is the word for pupil the Ishon? And not only Radak says this, but also Mitzudat Zion says this. They say in the word Ishon, you find what? What word is in Ishon? Ish, a man. Why is the word for the Ishon, the pupil of one's eye? Don't mix up pupil and man. That's not where I'm going with this. Why is the word for pupil of one's eye, the Ishon? So he says, number one, because in the Ishon is found the Tzurat Ish. In the Ishon, you can find, if you look into somebody else's eyes, right, you can see what? You can see your reflection. You can see yourself. And the word actually, the letters Vav Nun, actually serve to either diminish or to magnify. You ever hear the word Shabbaton? Right? Yom Kippur is a Shabbat Shabbaton. That's magnifying. Or we find that it refers sometimes to lessen, says the Mitzudat Zion. Sometimes it refers to the Radak He'eminun, which means a lessening of Emuna. So Ishon is a miniature man. So Shamreini ki Ishon bat ayin. So guard me, like what? Like the pupil of one's eye. It's called Ishon because it's a miniature man. And says the Radak, because I could see the reflection, my reflection in your eye. So comes one of the Mefarshim, I forget who, I have it written down somewhere. And they say an amazing thing. They say very often when you look at someone else and you find in another person a flaw, you find in another individual something lacking, right? Really, that which you see in the other individual is really a reflection of what exists, a miniature reflection, right, of what exists as a classic Hasidic idea, right? If you see a person that's crazy, and you see that they're crazy, so by Hasidus they say, well, that's a caricature of your flaw also. Why were you exposed to that flaw? It's for you to reflect. When I look into someone's eye and I see a little picture of me, that means not just on a physical level, but I also have to reflect and say, what in that person do I see of myself and how can I rectify? Shamreini ki'ishon, but then guard me now on a deeper level. Guard me and allow me to learn the lesson of the Ishon Bat Ayin. Allow me to learn the lesson of reflecting upon myself by seeing what's going on with other people. Allow me to see where I can improve by looking at other people as well. Very beautiful explanation. We will stop here, Rav Osai. We'll pick it up, God willing, next week.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.